We're busy with the series in Haggai, in the book of Haggai, this obscure little book at the back of the Old Testament. But before we go any further, I feel like I've been away for so long that I have to introduce myself. Hello everyone, my name is Steph. For those of you, wonderful to be back. I am married to this amazing, wonderful, stunning lady over here in the front. Her name is Carolyn. I only call her Carolyn. We're married for 13, going on 14 years, and we've got three beautiful girls upstairs. In fact, Tandia is in there somewhere, and Frankie upstairs. And so we've got these beautiful girls that God's given us, and so together with Kaz, I have the inordinate privilege of leading the headquarters somewhere in Joburg. It's not led by a headquarters in America or something. It's not a franchise. It's not a branch. The highest authority in this church is not a headquarters, but a team. As an eldership team, we're on the ground, busy determining, discerning the needs and the direction of the community. And it's important, but it's also important on the flip side, because person, and we could inadvertently lean into that person's ego or into their pet agendas or whatever it might be. And this is a community led by, been leading now for 5.5, going on 6 years in October, and it's been one of the greatest privileges of my life. It's just been amazing. And before that, I've been on about 3 months before Pete and Jan arrived, and so I've been around for a while. But it was in university in class that Kaz and I first met. We were in class together, and it took a while, and we began to date, And we were young and in love, and we made some pretty reckless decisions and calls that ended up. I want to say to the younger folk that are here today, and those of you that are maybe in your 20s looking at relationships, and even those who are older, be looking into relationships, the power and the place of transparency and accountability, and being known and gleaning from those that have gone ahead of us, some damage. And I really want to encourage those of you that are going to venture down that way at some point or busy to ensure that you come and you're transparent and you welcome those. Just because you're older doesn't mean you don't have to honor God. And just because you're older doesn't mean you're not prone to the same mistakes. And so I want to encourage those of you, just as a sidebar, the first time. And at that point, it could have gone one of two ways. We could have gone our separate ways, and I could be harvesting termites in Africa for a research project somewhere. I don't know, chance in the second go that we had. And I'm grateful for those that came and helped us in this journey. And so parents and family are good, and people who weren't prone to telling us what we wanted to hear but would come and tell us what we needed to hear and helped us. And so parents and family are good, but they've got this built-in bias. Another guy, and I think without that second chance, well, I know without that second chance, I wouldn't be married to this amazing person, and I wouldn't have the three daughters that I have. And I also am in the local church and as invested as I am, and I don't know if I would be leading in the capacity that I am, and I think God's just been so kind to me. And maybe perhaps more than any shape and bring things out of me that maybe wouldn't have come out of me, personality, giftings, talents, and integrity, those kinds of things. And so I'm so grateful together and that we're making it work. And so I'm grateful. I'm grateful for that second go and that second chance. The thing that I want to highlight, God is a God of second chances. And it made me think also of my brother, who about 2.5 years ago was, it was a Thursday, he was happy, no problems in the world. And on the Monday, he had his teeth removed because he had cancer of the tongue. He had his teeth removed so that they could begin doing radiation. And if he had his teeth in, they were prone to chemotherapy. About 4 or 5 months later, he weighed 46 and was just, he was tiny in comparison. Lost so much, he got admitted into hospital, and while he was in hospital, that coughing of blood became vomiting of blood, and they rushed him to the operating table. I'm not sure for how long, but what they were able to do, I think, is they dislocated the jaw and got in there and found that he had an abscess from the radiation in his throat, stopped the bleeding. They managed to get a heartbeat back. And I'm grateful, and I bet he's grateful for that second chance that God gave him. and not only Luca. And so I'm grateful for second chances. And I'm grateful for God coming and giving us second chances. And I'm grateful that God is a God of second chance. Do you need a second chance? Have you backslidden? Have you maybe missed a window of opportunity? Have you maybe, in a moment of unbelief, gone astray? Have you maybe given yourself to habitual and rampant sin? Have you maybe led a destructive life? Have you maybe made a single epic mistake? And today I want to show you in the book of Haggai that God is the God of second chances. And I want to introduce you to these second chances and maybe for some of you bring relief to some. And so, can we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning and for this opportunity, Lord God. As I stand here, I really want to ask you to come and tell us. But Lord, I pray that through my words and through this moment, you would speak. For we know that your words, Lord, are infallible. And that, Lord, they do not return to you void. And I pray as you will. Lord God, open us to your word, open us to your spirit, and work in and through us this morning. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to talk about how God is the God of second chances, right? And as I do that, I've got to go back all the way to the beginning, which of course is with Adam and Eve, relationship with God. And so everyone gets, you know, all riled up, like, is this or what's going on here? And effectively what we have is God and his creation, his tree. And this tree is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so some of you are going to get lost and distracted with the tree. But what you need to understand is that this is the constraints of free will. You see, that you can't have this one thing here. And so there's a choice there in that moment where they can choose to obey God or they can choose to obey themselves or the temptations of the devil that we obey. And so if you obey God, then you are slaves to righteousness. And if you obey the devil or yourselves or the desires of the flesh, then you are slaves to unrighteousness. Because only that is hideous enough to, right? As much as we know that, we also know that the sin of the world is not in the flesh of the fruit, but it's in the flesh of the human heart. You and not take this, or say, God, I am actually going to disobey you and what you want, and I'm going to take this thing here. And we know what they did. And so God comes and vanquishes them from the garden because of this and a choice that they made, that they decided to go on their own. And in a sense, they chose not to choose God, and God was honoring their transfer request and saying, go for it. Work out a second chance for his people. And if we shoot forward to Abraham, we find that there's this man. Many of you would have heard of him, Abraham, and God comes and finds him and says, listen, and we know that that blessing that was that through Abraham's seed, he was going to come and bring a savior that would bring reconciliation, that would bring them back into the Garden of Eden, in effect. You know, he has a son called Isaac, miracle of miracles. And so he has a son called Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob changes his name to Israel. Israel has 12 sons in the midst of it, sucked into a deteriorating situation where they become slaves. As they become more and more immense as a people, they become more and more bound up in bondage as slaves to Pharaoh. Moses negotiates that they go for 40 years through the desert, wandering in the wilderness. Eventually, God raises up Joshua. Joshua comes, and he leads the Israelites over the River Jordan into the promised land. The next 300 or 400 years, they ruled not by kings and queens as the rest of the people are, but by judges. And these judges are Samson and Deborah and Gideon. And these judges are put, say, listen, we as the people, as your people, want a king. Give us a king. And so God comes and listens to them, gives them a king, Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, and then after Solomon, this united. And then we go and read how king after king after king, by and large, are wicked and do not do what God asks and displeases God. And eventually, the northern kingdom of Israel, this little group of people in Judah, in the kingdom there, that are holding out, but they're still wicked. And we're going to pick up the story here in Jeremiah chapter 2, king of the king of Judah. And he says, as I live, declares the Lord, as I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And so we've got this incredible, Coniah, you have been wicked, just like your father Jehoiakim, and I've had enough. though you are like a signet ring on my finger, I'm going to tear you off and cast you away. That a king had a signet ring, and if he had a letter, he would seal that letter with his signet ring to say that it's come from me, that it has authority. If he took that signet ring off and he gave it to... And so when he says you were like a signet ring, he's saying you were trusted, you were close to me, you were an authority, an ambassador of my kingdom to my people. And it's come to a point. So this is what happens. He does that, and the kingdom of Judah falls into the hands of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar comes, he sacks Jerusalem, destroys the temple, and he takes off a massive portion to the homeland, to their homeland, and to culturally re-engineer them. And effectively what they'd want to do is they'd re-engineer them culturally and then send them back to states. And so it was important still to have royal lineage and royal blood and people of prominence who they could over time re-engineer culturally that they would send back, not as kings and queens. And we know from the story of Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego that these guys were in a space where they were being culturally re-engineered, where they were asked to earth to their own gods. And so they're being culturally re-engineered. And eventually what happens is that Babylon gets sacked by Persia. As he comes in to rule, he comes and he releases any exiles that are there in Babylon to go back home and effectively fast-tracks the program of sending. There's a portion of the Israelites who go back to Israel, to Jerusalem, and they're going back there to go and to put a governor in place. And this governor is a name, kings that have gone before him, and there's a priest called Joshua, and they go back and they're going to go and take possession of the land again, but they're going back to come and rebuild the temple. So in the first week, Brian came and spoke about the first prophetic word that came in the book of Haggai. And now what we need to understand is that they've come back, they've been there for some time, happened, and after 15 years, God raises up a prophet called Haggai. And Haggai comes and he begins to speak the word of the Lord to the people that are there, who've been there. So the series has been split out over 4 weeks, and each week has picked up on one of these prophetic words. And so the first week, Brian spoke about the first prophetic word. And the first prophetic word came 29th of August, 520 BC. Do you know that there's no other book in the Bible that you can come and correlate the dates as accurately as in this book? And we know on the 29th of August, Brian spoke about this and he taught into this. But in summary, verse 4 of chapter 1, it comes and it says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while the house is temple? How can you live in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" And I always thought this thing around paneled houses was a bit weird, because I think of like a Wendy house or a prefab. Houses, they're talking about putting paneling up inside the houses. And that paneling was made of wood. And so if you know anything about Israel, you know that there are no forests in Israel. And so but it gets there and they cut it into panels and they put it up. And so it's a thing of great opulence. It's a thing of great excess to have paneled houses. And so God comes here and he says, "This lies in ruins." And so we get the picture, right? Why are you building such magnificent houses for yourselves while my house, my temple, is being disregarded? Christians, whose house are we building? Whose house are you building? And so we've got hindsight to look back and to understand that Jesus came and he effectively destroyed the curtain, is torn into. The Spirit of God is no longer inhibited by a temple made by hand, but comes and dwells inside those who are in Christ. No longer does the Spirit of God dwell. And so the question is still appropriate to us. And it's a question of our priorities. Where do our priorities lie? Are we building our own houses, our own lives, our own kingdoms? And it's appropriate to us because we come and we say, this house here, this temple here, this body here is the temple of God. And either we can come and we can give ourselves to the priorities that establish and further God's kingdom in our lives and in our community. And so when we come and we talk about God being a God of second chances, this is important. Come and seek to prioritize themselves and their houses. He wants to come and he wants to give second chances to those who are willing to prioritize his house. This coming through Jesus Christ, who comes and he says in Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," right? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto later to this," where they're saying, we're going to seek all these things and hope that he would add unto us righteousness and his kingdom. No, 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 it's not that way around. We seek ye first God. And so we find that that's the first prophetic word. The second prophetic word comes about 7 or 8 weeks later. He comes, he delivers this rebuke, they sit on it, so they start rebuilding this temple, and Wes came and he preached on this. And in essence, the first prophetic word comes as a rebuke. The second one of this house shall be greater than the former glory, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord. And so we've got a problem here because these guys are now rebuilding the pathetic. When we compare it to the temple of old, and we've got guys here that can remember and tell us what it was like, this little thing is absolutely pathetic. Greater than the former glory, says the Lord of hosts. And what we know is that this prophetic word came on the 17th of October, 520 BC. It's the 7th, is a festival where they come and celebrate God's salvation. But what we also can look at and find in John chapter 7 is that some 550 years later, there's a man called, and he tells everyone that's listening there, he says, living water would flow from me. Come to me, all who are thirsty. Come and drink from me. And he speaks about this. When God comes and speaks through Haggai and says, the latter glory of this house shall be more glorious than the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former glory. He's saying, if you go back to the form, is going to do will be far greater than that. That, in all its glory, will pale in comparison to what God is going to do. And so we have a clue in the fact that he will be given to those. The new temple is in us. And what we see is that those who believe, who are in Christ, who believe in him, they are the first step in the ultimate step that brings believers into right relationship with God, that brings us full circle back to the Garden of Eden reality. It's about God being the God of second chances. He's saying here, the temple that is to come, we're living in that temple here and now. This temple, the Spirit living in us, is greater than that. One day, God's dwelling place will no longer be in heaven, but heaven and earth will come together. And in that moment, that temple will outshadow everything else. And that will... And listen, you guys can't move forward by looking backwards. You can't move forward into what God has for you by looking backwards. You need to look forward so to understand that God is more interested of where we're going than where we're coming from. He's more interested of what we're being saved into than what we're being saved out of. And for us, we can't move forward into what is far more glorious, far more amazing. And so Paul says, you know, when someone dies, as believers, we mustn't mourn like the pagans do without hope. No, our hope is in the second chance that he's offering to all of us that we can come to. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so the question is where do you put your hope? Where do you put your hope? Looking forward to God's kindness. The third prophetic word is now a rebuke that comes again. And so number one is a rebuke. Number two, an encouragement. Third is a rebuke that comes again. And highlighted in verse 19, it says, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on I will bless you. And a little bit earlier, does clean become unclean, or does that thing which is unclean become clean? And it's all a bit confusing, but in essence, if we took a pair of white tackies, does it all become clear and clean, or would the shoes become dirty? The shoes would become dirty, right? And so God's saying to you Israelites, you need to understand these things, and to build in my temple, all of a sudden you don't automatically become clean. No, that's not what happens. And so you need to be careful from thinking that demands of me. So he says, is the seed yet in the barn? Are you so amazing that you've got seeds in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. You're amazing. I just want to remind you. That if there is seed and if there is fruit that comes, it's not because you're good. I am holy and I am gracious. And so he comes and effectively he's saying, I want you to understand my sovereign hand, that if any good thing comes in your life, it's because that you come and you earn this in any way. And so it is with salvation, that we recognize that the only thing we bring to salvation is the sin that we save from. Ask the question, does God's grace offend you? Because for some of us, we live in a performance reality in a performance life where if you don't work, you don't achieve. I'm so bad, I'm so rotten, I'm going to make amends. And actually God's saying, just come and humble yourself and just lean on my grace. And coming into land, maybe the musos can come up so long. And so I want to now go back and of Babel. And he's been culturally re-engineered, but he is the son of a man called Shealtiel. He is the son, he is the grandson of a man, royalty in the kingdom of Judah. He's ripped out of his land. He's ripped out of where he was destined to rule and reign. His name is changed. He's culturally he's lost his future, his place. And he's probably blamed by all the people of Israel for their woes because of what he's given himself to. And he finds himself in this place. So it's all gone. And so God sees the disappointment, the despondency in Zerubbabel, and he comes and speaks a word. And so until now, every word that has performed, you feel like maybe you need a second chance today. I want you to know that God would address you individually, that he knows who you are. He knows your story. Address you personally too. And so it says in Haggai chapter 2 verse 20, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, go about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one of them, by the sword of his brother. And so he's talking about where he comes and defeats sin and death, or it's a reference to when Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven, from being seated on high, and he's going to bring about, either way, it applies. He's saying there, at this victory, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord of hosts. And so, to his forefathers and his grandfather, God said, I'll tear you off and chuck you away. And sitting in that place, he's saying, they've lost it, they've taken language. And he says, that which was torn off, that which was taken away, here is a second chance for you, Zerubbabel. In all that's happened and all that's going on, in a signet ring, and make you like a signet ring, that you would be known for the authority and the role that you've played in the establishment of my kingdom. Because do you need a second chance? Because God is the God of second chances. Not only does he come and author this magnificent being with God once again, but he comes and within that offers us second chances. And so we see Abraham who goes and tries to manufacture the promise of God with sleeping with women he shouldn't be sleeping with, being given second chances. We see Peter who denies God being given a second chance. Do you know that there's only two places in the Bible? Is the fire at which Peter first denies Jesus. He's standing by the fire, denies Jesus three times at a charcoal fire. The second charcoal fire that we read of, some fish calling his disciples to him. And as they come, it's the moment where Jesus comes and asks Peter, do you love me? God comes and brings about redemption and a second chance. Asks him once, twice, and three times. And this morning, I feel like God would come and to a pocket of people here. That Jesus wants to sit with you and say, do you love me? And as we sit in that space, I feel like you should know that Joel 2:25 says, I will restore to you the years that the swam and step into the second chance that maybe God has for you. That not only would he give you a second chance, but that he would come and restore that which the locust has eaten. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning and for this moment in time. Father, I give this word and your word into your hands and ask you to come to us as your people here today. As we enter into a time of worship, as we respond in praise, I pray that we would meditate on what you're calling us and asking us to do. That we'd know you're not an angry, petulant father, but that you're the prodigal God who runs to his lost sons and daughters, kisses them and welcomes. Help us find the courage to step forward. Help us to see what you're saying now and to work it through with you. In Jesus, to worship, allow God in whatever shape or form it looks like, just to take any highlight of today and just to massage it over you and your relationship with it. What is God saying to you, and what is He asking you to respond? Just in worship now, allow Him to lead you in that space. Pray that you'd hear Him. Pray, God, that you would be...